And so I just want to say at the outset how much I appreciate your prayers this week. And boy, what a difference it makes when you're praying before the Word of God is preached, in the preparation and then in the preaching. And I thank you so much for that. I love my church family, and what a blessing you all are, not only to me, but to each other. And so if you would, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 16, the book of Acts, chapter 16. Familiar passage of Scripture we'll look at today. And I'm trying to find a good place where to start this. Let's start with verse 19. And the context here is that Paul and Silas are in Philippi, and they've been ministering there. Philippi, if you don't know, was a veteran society that was there in Philippi. There were a lot of ex-Roman soldiers there. Not a Jewish synagogue, and that's the reason why the ladies, they went down to the river like Lydia and so forth to pray, and Paul met with them there, and Lydia gets saved, and the like. So there's not a Jewish synagogue that history records about that particular place. And so they were there, and all the while that Paul and Silas were ministering, there was this young lady that was coming behind them, and she was saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High," and they were using her to kind of like as a fortune teller or whatever, and that she could see into the future. And so they made money. And so Paul got tired of this girl following them around. And so, man, he just turned around and looked at her, and he commanded that spirit would leave her in the name of Jesus Christ. And so, boom, what did it do? That's what it did. And so, man, when you take away somebody's livelihood, you know, when you mess with a man's wife or his wallet, you're going to get him stirred up. Even lost men, all right? And so let's begin reading in verse 19, okay? "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans.' And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes." And what that simply means, you know, when those folks get stirred up, man, they would tear their clothes. And their emotions ran so high, so extreme. "And when they had laid," verse 23, "and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard him. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.'" I want to talk to you about the greatest question ever posed. The greatest question ever posed. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this account in history, dear God, and we know it's true. It's from your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the God that cannot lie. Lord, that doesn't even ever enter my mind, that you would do such a thing. Thank you for my Bible, dear God. And I pray, Lord, that we might embrace the truths today that we can find here. And I ask, Lord, that, again, your perfect will would be done. And I pray, Holy Spirit, has been prayed in this pulpit many times, that while we're speaking on the outside, Father, that your Spirit would be speaking on the inside. I do pray this morning that your will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You know, certainly you have to say that this was an unusual set of circumstances, was it not? And all around. I know from being in prison, not nearly to the extent that Brother John has been in there. But being in prison, prisons are noisy places. Are they not, brother? Aren't prisons noisy places? Between the, if a cell door is opening or something's closing, and because of the spaces and the kind of walls and floor, man, things echo through there. And I know particularly at night, prisons are very noisy. They are very noisy. And so Paul has been arrested. They laid stripes on them. Many stripes, it says, probably, you know, 39 save one or 40 save one. And they were thrust into this. And I mean, they were actually placed because this jailer had been charged. He just didn't put them in a regular cell block. He put them in the sort of like the inner sanctum, where he could keep a good eye upon. He must have thought these guys were really rascals, you know. And so he locked them up and puts these bands around their feet and so forth. So basically these men are chained. They cannot get away. But the noises that you hear in jail, and I haven't had to stay overnight in one of the prisons that I visited. But I know this. With there being a lot of noise and probably screaming, there might have been some crying. But I wonder how many times you'd have a prayer meeting and a song service. Because notice what the scripture says. Look at verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And look who else heard. And the prisoners heard them. The prisoners must have got quiet. Of all the other things that were going on in that place, the prisoners heard them praying and singing above the normal din and noise of what was taking place in that Roman prison. And I think the second thing that was unusual, there was an earthquake. I don't know how many earthquakes that little isthmus right there has had, where that's where Istanbul is or Constantinople was, and that which joins Asia Minor to Europe. I don't know how many earthquakes frequented there, but certainly God put his finger on one. Must have had an angel said, I want you to kind of stir that place up. And he did, amen. That's an unusual circumstance. And I think the other thing that was very unusual is nobody left. Man, when there's an open door to prison, don't you think it's a little unusual that the folks would stay in their place? I mean, usually when they're trying to get out, man, because I mean, a Roman prison wasn't like, you know, not even Motel 6. You know, we leave the light on for you. And can you imagine the filth and the all that was taking place in there? And yet their bands were loosed and the doors were open and nobody tried to escape. I think that's pretty unusual. Pretty unusual. And under such deep conviction, this man is under conviction. He's having a crisis of his soul, this jailer. And he asks, I think, one of the most important questions in all the New Testament, and that is, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And don't you think that's a little unusual? Over the years, I've done a lot of door knocking and talking with people, but seldom. Has anybody in here ever had anybody just when you walk up to them first time or whatever, said, Brother Lewis, can you tell me what I must do to be saved? I mean, Brother Dwayne, it's up in Spurgeon. Did you run into any people in town and say, oh, I'm so glad you came by. I've been wondering, can you tell me, sir, what I must do to be saved? That's pretty unusual. About the nearest thing, I went with a man named Eddie Duplachan when I was pastoring in Louisiana in Krotz Springs, and we went up the Levee Road to a town called Melville where Brother Eddie was a resident, and he said, there's a family that I want to go see. And so I said, okay, brother, let's go. And so we got up there and we got inside the house and we didn't even make small talk. Her name was Miss Perez, and her daughter was there and younger son Ernie, and they told me that Miss Perez said, please come sit down at the table. And I sat down at the kitchen table when they're all sitting around the table. And so then she looks at me and she said, okay, we'd like to hear about God. What? You know, I mean, that was the reason why I came, but I wasn't looking for such a direct approach. You know what I mean? I was going to be like, man, what a lovely mobile home you have. And these are all your children. Where are you from? Or you're not Perez. That's not a Cajun name. But, you know, just trying to make a little conversation. And so in just talking with her, then, man, she began to weep. As Brother Eddie and I witnessed to them, and she did, and then her daughter did, and then Miss Perez got saved, and the daughter got saved. Later on, Ernie got saved. I mean, it was just unusual. You don't find that very often. I'm just bragging on God. I mean, he nudged Brother Eddie's heart about the right time to be in that home, and it was just fruit. I don't know who all had witnessed to them. I don't know who had talked to them before. But I was just there when the fruit fell off the vine. That's all it was. And so it's unusual. And so what was Paul's response? What was Paul's response to this man? Well, I think if he asked the greatest question ever posed, then I think Paul gave him one of the greatest truths ever told. One of the greatest truths ever told. And so I want to look at his answer and say, number one, I want you to notice something about it. He answered with brevity. He answered with brevity. Have you ever heard the statement, you know, I asked this guy what time it was, and man, rather than just tell me the time, he built me a watch, you know. And you know, one of the things that in Bible school you don't learn, they never teach you about being brief, okay. And so, but he spoke with brevity. And what was his answer? His answer was believe. Notice something about it, because there was nothing to do. Notice how the jailer, like most people even still today, what did he say? He said, sirs, what must I do in order to be saved? You see, the religious nature of man and the pride of man, it's so hard for them to accept a free gift. Because of our pride and so forth, mankind have become so cynical these days. You know, what do we say? There's no free lunch. And you get so many calls on your phone or so many deals or scams or whatever, it makes people untrusting. And so we feel like there's got to be a catch. There's got to be something else to do. But beloved, that's the simplicity of the gospel. That's the simplicity of Christ, is that what he did was sufficient to meet the demands of a holy God. And so he asked the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And but there was nothing to be done, because the work was already done on Calvary for us. And what does it require? It requires believing. You know this morning that without faith, it is still impossible to please God. God wants us to exercise faith. Man, I think faith while we're singing those truths, faith while we're listening to the Word of God, we're to mix faith with what we hear. Faith is such a necessary ingredient in God's economy today. And a lot of folks are still confused about that. I could understand that back then, but man, this is the 21st century. And yet we still have people, you still run into people, you still see literature of people who are promoting some sort of effort, some sort of work. There's a group that met yesterday. They don't meet today. That's the Seventh-day Adventist. They don't meet on Sundays because they believe that the Sabbath is still on Saturday under Jewish law. And so they believe, okay, it's okay to believe in Jesus, but you got to keep the law of Moses as well. And the problem with that, beloved, is you're never going to be able to do that. No man could do that. If we could have fixed ourselves, it would have been unnecessary for the Lord Jesus to go to Calvary and die. But we can't fix ourselves. And those folks, though they meet very prominently in a lot of places, we were trying to have a tent meeting in Jamaica, and we were setting the tent up on Saturday for services to start on Sunday, and they needed some help with the electricity. Man, we had a hard time. We couldn't get an electrician because most of those people were Seventh-day Adventists, and they don't do any work on the Sabbath day. So right before services start, man, I got people on ladders trying to fix the lights under the tent. I mean, it was very awkward. But I mean, some of them, man, they're just dead set in their ways about that. I remember talking with a person that came to the house and was trying to talk to somebody else that I had been talking with. They came up the same time that I was out door knocking. They came up. They didn't care who I was. And basically she told that lady that I was speaking with, she said, you better forget about all that grace. You need to go to work. I mean, just right in my face. You need to go to work. That's what she was telling that woman. And I said, well, what about that verse in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I said, what were you before you became a Jehovah's Witness? She said, I was a Baptist. That's what she said. Well, how do you think these people keep their roles filled? We pass a kingdom hall every time I go home. I said, Brother Ed, you're naming names. Well, the Lord did. Would you rather find out about poison sooner or later? It's the religious nature of mankind and the pride of man to always be looking for something to do, either to work or earn the favor of God. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It seems like this is right, but it's not right. And so listen, beloved, baptism doesn't take away your sin. Taking the sacraments, observing ceremonies and rituals, that will not remove your sin. That does not improve your nearness to God. That's not how it gets done. You know, there's a lot of folks that are just still believing that their good deeds in the end are going to outweigh their bad deeds. You know, I was pretty good. I didn't do this. I wasn't like them. I wasn't like the people that I see, you know, read about in the newspaper or online or what I hear about on the radio. I didn't kill anybody and I never robbed any banks or whatever. And, all that's fine and good, but that's not enough to get you into heaven. That's not enough to have your sins forgiven. And so Paul spoke with brevity and said, believe. And I know that the prescription for salvation is repentance and faith. But I kind of look at those, and I'm not saying all that happens, if you will, at one time. I think repentance is an issue that a man must do. And all that is simply a change of heart, if you will, a change of mind that says I was going in this direction, and now I'm turning in this direction. I've turned from something to something. All right, to something from something. And so their faith is what was going to make the difference. And so salvation is not a reward. It's not something that can be earned this morning. Even going to church, you can go to church all your life and die and go to hell from the pew. And I'm not here to get you to doubt anything or anything like that. That's not my point. My point is how Paul answered this question. You say, why was he brief? Well, let me ask you this. If you were drowning in water, do you want a swimming coach to come up there? All right, now put your arm up. Okay, keep moving your legs. Put your arm out there. Boy, I wish I was in there. I would just help float you up on your belly and you could practice a little bit. No, you got this. Just reach out, grab that water and pull. Man, when you're drowning, you don't need a swimming instructor. You need someone to rescue you. You don't need somebody to throw you the Red Cross, life-saving guide. Here, read this before you go under. It's big print. No, man, you need someone to rescue you. And he said, believe. Believe. I don't know what else was going to happen that night. Paul didn't know what else was going to happen that night, but he got right to the point. And it was believe, believe. So he answers with brevity. But I want you to notice something else. He answers, in his answer, he answers with singularity, with singularity. He said, believe what? On the Lord Jesus Christ. Singularity in that. He was the only one, beloved. You know, he's the only person that has the keys, if you will. I thought about this. I mean, he's the only source and the only means of our salvation. If you're going to go to heaven, you're going to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's not some other way. I mean, and I say that today without hesitation or without reservation. What is Acts 4 and 12? Turn left in your Bible. Keep your place in 16. Go to Acts chapter 4 with me and look in verse 12. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And what does this verse say? Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Thank you for turning. It says, neither is there salvation in any other. What does that tell you? I mean, there are people at some point in time, I don't know when Muslims meet. I don't know when their day to go to the mosque or whatever. I don't know how, I mean, we observe the first day of the week. We're here because of the resurrection. The service has moved here as we celebrate the resurrected Lord. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And so I don't know when they meet, but Muhammad was just a man. And they said that he did some things, like he translated the Quran, that there were some other miracles and so forth. But I'll tell you what, when he died, they put his body in the grave and his bones, if they haven't turned to dust, are still there. And you say, Brother Ed, this is old news. No, it ought to still be good news. And teach us how we sometimes should answer someone We talk about a lot of other things. We sort of be, you know, like how I was expecting it to be at the Perez's house that day. And sometimes, just sometimes being direct. I remember there was a Duncan Campbell got in a place he was supposed to be preaching someplace else, and Duncan Campbell got there and they pestered him, and the only message he had was obey God. That was the only two words he said, and revival broke out in that place. Sometimes, you know, it's not the long, lengthy answer, but we know this, that he answered with singularity, that there is not salvation in any other. I looked some of these guys up. Joseph Smith, that's the founder, if you will, of the present Church of Christ or the Latter-day Saints, Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints and so forth. Joseph Smith's bones were buried in the ground. Mary Eddy Baker, that's where the Christian Science people come from. They don't believe in medicine of any kind and so forth. They don't look to Christ for their salvation. And so as a result, Mary Eddy Baker, she's been buried in the ground. And so Charles Taze Russell, where you have Jehovah's Witnesses come from. When he died, they buried him in a tomb, and he's in the ground, beloved. Even Gautama Buddha, the philosopher that so many people follow, and all the gurus and all that are associated with it, when Buddha died, they put him in the ground. But my Bible says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the Holy Spirit through the resurrection of the dead, according to Romans chapter 1. Some of these people may have been well-meaning in their philosophies and traditions and so forth, but none of them could redeem mankind, for they all had a sin nature. Only the Lord Jesus Christ had that virgin birth and lived a virtuous life. Listen, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That makes him unique in that responsibility. Then on top of that, the proof of that was the fact that God raised him from the dead as the means of our justification, because God got him up. My faith in Jesus Christ is going to get me up that day when the trumpet sounds, if I die before the Lord comes back. It's the guarantee to every person that's ever placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's singular. I mean, why else would the Lord Jesus Christ say? I mean, he said what? John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And say, Brother Ed, you're giving me a rehash of what you preached this week. You didn't know. Listen, the Lord gave this to me just the other night, and I'm giving what he told me to give you. So please don't push me aside because of that. I don't get to order what's going to be preached. He spoke with singularity. Jesus was born of a virgin. I don't have to explain it all. God just asked me to believe it. Amen. Amen. He lived that virtuous life. He died a vicarious death, meaning he died in the place of others. He was your substitute, young person. He was your substitute. He took my place. He took your place. He took every man's place. Every man, woman, boy, and girl in this world. He took your place. And then we know that on the third day he was victoriously raised. The scripture says, it says this, I delivered unto you first of all how that Christ, what I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and of above 500 persons at one time. There was verification, if you will, that he rose from the dead. I mean, human verification. The empty tomb would have been enough. And truly, if the stone hadn't been rolled away, he just did that for us out of his mercy, that those men could look inside. Listen, the Bible says in the book of Acts in chapter 1 and verse 13 that he proved this through many infallible proofs. Many of them. Listen, beloved, the message that you and I have for the world, that we have for our neighbors, that we have for our loved ones and our family, that we have for our community and where we work and where we play, there's nothing wrong with the message. It needs to be repeated. It needs to be told and retold and retold and reaffirmed and reiterated. It should be told. It is the greatest truth, one of the greatest truths. The Bible has so many of those truths. But one of the greatest truths, that Jesus Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He died a vicarious death. He was raised victoriously. And we know this, in this singularity, none of these other men, not Charles Taze Russell, not Mary Eddie Baker, not Muhammad, not any of them that I listed here from all of these cults and so forth, not one of them came and was born and lived for the purpose of taking away your sins. Taken away my sins. Jesus said, he said this in John 12. He said, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Listen, it wasn't a surprise to him that he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world. That songwriter said, well, you know, they searched through heaven. I don't believe that. I don't believe they had to have a hunting party for him. I believe he came willingly because he loved his Father and he loved us and did what he did. That's why the Lord said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. None of these other men, none of these other founders, if you were interested in your eternal well-being. There was only one who was that way, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right, brother. Thank God for it. Because nobody else... Hey, what did David say? I looked at my right hand. No man cared for my soul. And that could be said of these others as well that I listed. There's only one who's ever cared for our soul. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he cared enough to do something about it. And so he answered with brevity. He answered with singularity. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must be saved. It's not an option. It's not an option. He answered with brevity. He answered with singularity. But I want you to notice something. He also answered with charity. He answered with charity. Remember, Paul could have escaped. You're there in Acts chapter 4. Look in Acts chapter 12 with me. Acts chapter 12, and look in verse 19. You say he answered with charity, Brother Ed? I believe he did. Notice what this passage says. Acts chapter 12, look in verse 19. This is when Peter had escaped, remember? He had been praying, the church was praying, and the doors of the prison were open. It's interesting, Peter didn't say, don't worry, we're all still here. He didn't do that. Peter saw the empty gate, and what the angels let him out, right? Said, let's beat feet, boy. Let's go. And so he gets out of there. And so now, look what happened in verse 19. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers. What does that mean, he examined the keepers? He brought those jailers to task and said, what happened to the prisoner? And they probably said, I don't know what they said, but it wasn't sufficient. He wasn't happy with the answer. And usually an examination in a Roman jail was not a pleasant thing. They weren't playing 20 questions. They were probably beaten or flogged. I mean, that was their answer for everything. And so but that wasn't enough. He said he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. Why? And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Why did he do that? Because they were charged with that responsibility. Paul answered charitably. He said, we are all still here. He said, what? Do thyself no harm. What was that guy getting ready to do? He was getting ready to kill himself because he did not want to be executed, or if you will, either to have to live out the remainder of their sentence. Look in Acts 27 with me. Acts 27. And look in verse 42 with me. This is, you know, the great shipwreck, right? They start throwing stuff overboard, and Paul's been downstairs praying, and he comes out, and all these men, and probably all the blood's gone out of their faces, and they're desperate. Storm is howling and raging, and he comes out and says, be of good cheer. I believe God. It's like, what boat have you been on, man? You know? And because it looks like we're going down, he said, basically, he said, don't y'all get off of there. He said, if we'll do what the Lord said, I believe his angel told me tonight, and blah, 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 and said, the boat's going to crash, but we're all going to be okay, but we all got to stay on board. And look what happened. So what were the soldiers thinking about? Look in verse 42. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. Why? Because the soldier didn't want to go back and die, because they might want to know, where are the prisoners you were supposed to bring here? Well, sir, we had a boat crash. I don't care if the ship crashed. Where are the prisoners? You were not charged with the safekeeping of the ship. You were charged with the safekeeping of those prisoners. How'd you let them get away? All right, get over here. Get against that wall, man. They took this prison duty pretty serious. And they were charged with that. Go back to Acts 16. Paul could have escaped, but he knew that the jailer would have to serve out the sentence. Remember, Paul was a Roman citizen. He understood how those things worked. That's why when he was in that jail and he said, no, I'm not going to leave. He said, I want the magistrates to come down here and do this because I'm a Roman citizen. And he asked that guy, how'd you get yours? And basically said, I bought mine. He said, well, I was freeborn. There were three statuses in those Roman citizenships. If you were a freeborn man in the Roman Empire, then you were a Roman citizen by birth. The second one, if you were not a Roman citizen, but you did some heroic deed, Caesar might award you with Roman citizenship. It was something to be prized, something to attain, something that somebody wanted. But if you had enough money, you could buy your way in. But that's how they rated them. Born there, or you had some sort of valorous or valor deed that you did, or thirdly, you did away, maybe a lot of people did, they bought theirs. And you were the lowest on the rank, and that's why that guy said, well, I got my citizenship by buying mine. He said, well, I was freeborn. Get them magistrates down here. Paul was aware of how the law worked. And it was charity, I believe, in part that kept him there. What did he say? Didn't he not say in 1 Corinthians 9, I became all things to all men that I might gain some? He answered with charity. Jailers were liable for the safekeeping of the prisoners. And I look at this and I think about really what he did was a Christ-like thing to do. Do you remember when Jesus was on the cross and they were weeping? He said, man, don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels to come get me? But he didn't. Why did he do that? He did that until it was time to say, it is finished. And the deed that needed to be done was done. The Lord Jesus could have come down, but he didn't. We sang a song about that. Or I've heard it sung, he wouldn't come down. He wouldn't come down with 10,000 angels camped around. He would not come down. Why? He stayed on that cross until the demands of God had been met, until his Father was satisfied, and then he said, it is finished. The reason why they didn't have to break his bones, young people, is because he yielded up the ghost. He had the power to lay it down and the power to pick it back up again. It wasn't taken from him. He did it deliberately. He didn't shirk or shrink from the suffering and separation that was taking place. He did none of those things. He stayed on that cross until the mission was accomplished. Why? To secure for us what we could not secure for ourselves. Listen, there's not a person in the building who's going to go to heaven on their own merit, on their own deeds. You were certainly not redeemed with silver or gold. I know that you know this, but it's amazing what goes through people's minds. In the one of the funerals this week, there was a lot of these young FFA people, and to me, like, they were just a lot of cowboys and a lot of good old boys. You know what I mean? Give you the shirt off their back, but none of that'll get you to heaven. You can be good as gold and not be enough. You can occasionally go to a salvage yard and you can find some pretty good parts on some of those old vehicles in there. You can, maybe a bumper or a steering wheel or maybe a set of speakers or whatever. But if you look at the title, it's still going to say wrecked. And even though you and I, we possess some good qualities on occasions, that's not enough for us to be granted access to heaven. Brother Rogers said it many times, heaven is a gated community. And so to get in, you must be born again. And like Paul, who stayed in that prison because he loved that man's soul, the Lord Jesus stayed on Calvary because he loved the souls of men. And didn't get down until he yielded, if you will, till someone took him down after he'd yielded up the ghost. And so too it is with this man. So what happened in the end? So what happened? Well, we know that the jailer came in. You're in Acts 16. Look in verse with me. He said, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Verse 32 says, and they spake the word, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. You see, that was the time, if you will, for the swimming lesson. He got him rescued, but some of the other details that he then had time to give him in that instance. You don't have to know all the Bible in order to be saved this morning. Just a couple of things you need to know. You need to know that you're lost and condemned. As long as you're without that relationship with God through Christ, you're lost and condemned. Our sins have brought us there. We're not sinners because we sin. We're sinners because of who we are, because of what we are. And the wages of that sin is death. There's a cemetery here. Those of you watching at home or be listening, there's a cemetery next to this church. We're not affiliated with it, but nonetheless, there are gravestones out there. And those gravestones are a testament to the truth of the verse that says the wages of sin is death. Every time you pass a cemetery, it's a testament to that truth. But Christ died. The latter part of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God has the remedy for that sinful, lost condition. And so evidently what happened was, look at verse 34 or 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straight away. You know, he did what maybe some of you ought to do today. He believed that message. Though it was brief and though it was singular, he could tell it had love in it. And I'm telling you, God's extending an invitation to you today. Do you know him? Are your names written in the Lamb's Book of Life? It really is, beloved, a no-so salvation. It's not a hope-so. It's not a maybe-so. It's not I think-so. When you talk to people that, you really get down to the brass tacks. You know, I had a gentleman told me today that when they sit down to eat, he said, I just want you to know, Brother Ed, on my shift, whenever I work, it's my rule. We're going to pray before we eat. Yeah, but are you saved? Right. You understand? I mean, you can talk to your food, you can talk to the walls, but that doesn't mean God's heard you. Doesn't mean that you have a relationship. And so it is part of that religious paraphernalia. Well, I always do this and I always go here. And I go at least twice a year, Christmas and Easter, I go. You know, I make all the cantatas and I'm there for the singings. And I do all that put together is not going to make one change in your relationship. And when you ask people, say, well, because if what you're believing hasn't changed what you are, you might want to take a checkup. Because therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Life changes. And so what did the jailer do? It looks like he took of the offer and he believed. And after they explained some things, it looks like the rest of his family got in too. What a blessing. What a blessing. And I'll just say, young people, just because your mom and dad are saved, that doesn't mean that you're saved. It's a personal relationship. It's an individual thing. And so you need to examine your own hearts. And so this morning, so what will you do? The jailer was in a crisis, but thank God he was presented with Christ. And he took of that offer and he trusted the Lord as his Savior. And so I'd like someone to come to the piano this morning. You say, I don't even know what time it is. It's close enough. If you would you stand with me, please? I just want you to have an opportunity today. I've been obedient this morning. I'm just asking you to do the same thing. Be obedient. If the Lord spoke to your heart this morning, will you just step out of your place, acknowledge that you have a need for the Savior? I mean, He did it all for us. He certainly pleased His Father. The Scripture says that for the joy that was set before Him, because He knew some people were going to get in. He knew folks were going to get saved. The joy that was set before Him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Will you mind the Holy Ghost this morning? That's what that jailer did. He obeyed what he heard. He believed it. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Father, I thank you for the Word of God, and I thank you for these dear saints that have prayed for this service today and for this message. Though they did not know the content, dear God, and they prayed for this servant. And Lord, I'm asking this morning, God, may your will be done. May some soul yield today to you. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.